want to, this morning, have you imagine taking a little walk with me. Let's go a place that's familiar, the mall. And let's go to the nearby mall and not necessarily go shopping, but go walking and talking. As we walk along, let's imagine that we're stopped by someone that approaches us. And they want to have a conversation. They don't force it. They're not pushy. They just are curious. And we feel we could, you know, spare a minute or two, and so we start a conversation. And they ask us a simple question. At first, it surprises us a little because it's kind of random. It's out of context. It's not, what do you think of the mall? Are you finding what you need? But it's more personal than that. They ask a simple question, and they are asking it of lots of people, but you and I are the two that get a chance to kind of respond in this moment. What's the Bible all about? This stranger asks us. Now, for a moment this morning, I'd like your input on that. We're kind of family, and it's comfortable here, and it's relaxed. So how would you respond? You and me are walking together, and this person asks that simple question. Hey, can you tell us? We're just curious. In your mind, what is the Bible all about? How would you answer? Okay, God's truth for our lives because he cares. All right, the person's writing that down as you tell it. Somebody else. It's about Jesus. All right, what's the Bible all about? They write that one down. Others? It's about salvation. Okay? And they might even say, would you expound on that? You could. All right? Yes. It's our inheritance. The Bible is about our inheritance. Now, that would get that interviewer curious. Inheritance, like talking cash? What's the deal here, you know? All right? Others? A love affair between God and his creation. So it's a love story. Huh. Now, I think people would draw a correct conclusion if, and in various forms you've said this already, the Bible is essentially, and it would be a correct answer to the question, what is the Bible all about, if you said simply, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about a love relationship that we can have with him. It's about salvation, and if you were to expound on that, you would say, Kevin would say, it's salvation that he brings, he gives. And they would say, who's he? And you would answer, well, Jesus. And I think we would be very, very safe and correct in saying one way or another, the Bible's all about Jesus. If I had the time this morning, I could take you into all 39 of the Old Testament books, 39 of them, and 27 New Testament books, and I could point out different labels in the Old Testament hints that point to Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a quick sampling, okay? You can make note of these and check them out on your own. But let's go to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. You don't have to turn there. But if you were to, you would discover that quite before Jesus, that is B.C., we say, before Christ, in fact, centuries, millennia before Jesus, Exodus describes him as the Passover lamb. And you find that in Exodus 12 and elsewhere in the second book of the Bible. If you were to go forward and find your way to Judges, you would find that he is known in Judges as the deliverer. You remember the frequent habit and pattern in Judges? The people would sin, they would rebel, they would get in trouble. God would send a deliverer to them, a judge, and the judge would help the people out of their pinch, if you will. And they would start to walk well again, and then, true to human nature, they would wander. As the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, they did it. Only Jesus is spoken in Judges as the deliverer. Then if you were to go forward to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles knows Jesus as the glorious king to come. Still going forward, you would find your way to Job. And Job knows Jesus to be the living redeemer. That's significant because Job had the stuffing knocked out of him. Everything was gone, and he knew there would be a redeemer, a living redeemer. Of course, he's pointing to Jesus Christ. And sometimes ignored in the Old Testament are what are commonly referred to as minor prophets. And I think it's a misnomer. I think it's an unfortunate label because every minor prophet that I know of packs a powerful message. You read any of them, but let me give you Amos, for example. He knows Jesus to be the judge of the nations. Indeed, the New Testament fills out the detail and says, he will come one day, and he will come to judge the world. Now, I've just given you a little sample. Each label gives more and more detail to the promised one who would, and in fact has been born in Bethlehem of Judea. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, the four Gospels, if you and I were to take our answers to this make-believe person at the mall and draw our answers from the four Gospels that begin the New Testament, they essentially capture for us the core documents that tell us the who, the what, the where, the when, the how of the promised one, the God-man, the Messiah, the Son of God. What we know of Jesus is, for the most part, captured for us and contained in the four Gospels that make up the beginning point of the New Testament. The rest of the Bible, if you went on from Acts to Revelation, you would see that it tells more about the mission of Jesus. We would call it the expansion of the kingdom. Remember, he came with a message of, I've got a new kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's as real as any defined boundaries, only there are no defined boundaries because it's a kingdom that's spreading around the world, and the rest of the New Testament gives details about how this kingdom that Jesus began, the kingdom of God, has come, Jesus said repeatedly, speaking of himself. I'm the king of this kingdom, and the kingdom grows, ready for this? Not one land at a time. Not one continent at a time, one heart at a time. And so the rest of the New Testament continues to point to Jesus Christ with the message of the expanding kingdom of God. And it culminates, of course, in the promised return of this king, who is the king of this kingdom, Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I took our cues and isolated the three public years, we typically refer to Jesus in the Gospels. What is most known about Jesus comes from is told to us about the 3 years. There's a large part of Jesus' childhood and youth that we know very little about. But if you were to focus your attention on what you do know about Jesus, you would notice two distinct and very contrasting words that describe and define Jesus. It would be much like saying to our make-believe person at the mall, hey, let me give you two words that really capture who he is. I don't want to complicate it. I don't want to make it fuzzy or confusing for you at all. Let me just net it out, we would say. And you could point to these two words that tell the story of Jesus, and I might add, still do. So this morning I want to take a look at those two words. The first word is come. I told you it'd be simple. Come. Now go back to the mall. That person would look at you and say, what? We're talking about Jesus, and you're telling me that there's a single word that describes Jesus. And you would say, well, no, there's actually two. this is the first of those three. Come. Come to me, Jesus actually said. My Bible is open to the first of those four Gospels, Matthew chapter 3. I'd like you to open your Bible right now. It'd be a good time to reach for your Bible and open it to chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel. And find your way, it's on page 682 if you need a page reference to the Bible that's tucked in a chair rack near you. And you will find when Jesus emerges from relative obscurity, and that's really accurate, the obscurity of his childhood, the obscurity of his youth and young adulthood, he appears then in chapter 3 of Matthew, having come from Galilee, which is the lake to the north. It's actually a lake, not a sea. We call it the Sea of Galilee. It's this lake, and it flows, the water from the lake flows from a river on the south end of Lake Galilee, known as the Jordan River. Jesus has come from Galilee at the north and made his way to the Jordan River, where we're told that he is baptized. That's captured there in verses 13 to 17. You see that in Matthew chapter 3. Now, imagine this moment. While folks watched, and Jesus goes underwater, which is part of baptism, and then emerges from the water, at that moment, verse 17, what is contained there could be heard by all. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." If you and I had been standing there, we would have instantly been riveted to a sound that was coming from an unknown place. Verse 17 would have stopped us in our tracks. And we would have turned and nudged the person next to us and said, "Did you?" Of course they heard. Where did it come from? It's before sound systems. It's before, and you look around and it's clear to you there's no single person belting it out. It's a thunderous sound that could only be described as coming from heaven. And those incredible words are spoken as you watch this one who had been dipped underwater now come up out of the water, and it's like this incredible magnetic picture that rivets your attention. You gasp. Are you really seeing this? Are you really hearing this? This is someone very, very special. And almost without interruption, in fact, in Matthew's gospel, it goes immediately into the very next sentence, which starts chapter 4. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. For 6 weeks, he's out there doing battle with the devil. And he's tempted in all things as we are tempted, yet without sin, says Hebrews chapter 4. All that's going on in Matthew 4 here. And then the very first thing that's said about him is when he emerges from this 6 weeks period, 40-day period of time. And it's told to us in verse 17 of chapter 4 now. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, what happens next introduces the first of the two words that I'm suggesting are words keys to the kingdom. The first being, come. Look with me at verse 18, and you'll see. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, so he's gone down, been baptized, gone to the wilderness for 6 weeks, and now he's come back to Galilee, he sees two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother, Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Let's seize on that a little longer. Come. That's how he began. It's a command, not an assignment. It's an invitation. It's a pretty good guess. Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, Peter, Simon, Andrew, come. It's likely he said, hey, you, Simon, Peter, and your brother, yeah, you guys, come. Come here. He probably used hand motions, got their attention, had eye contact, and said, you, come here. You're busy doing what you do. It's second nature to you. It's what you were trained to do. It's the family business. And I'm telling you, step away from that and come to me. Don't do something for me. That comes later. He begins with the simple words, come, follow me. It starts by responding to his invitation the same way today. Come to me. Follow me. Why? Because all that Jesus is about the things you said to our man in the mall. It's about a relationship. It's about life. It's about salvation. It's about these things that come from a person, which is exactly why Jesus doesn't give them an assignment until he invites them to come. That's why he made it simple, too, and uncomplicated. And may I say, he still does. By the way, they didn't go home to think about it. You look back at it, and you don't read anything like that. And nor did they pull aside with a friend or with each other or seek some kind of advice as to its practicality. In fact, I want you to look again at verse 20. I just read it. It says in verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed him. Some of your translations use the word immediately, without delay. Right now, they dropped what they were doing and they came to Jesus. It's a big deal. Making me stop for a moment and ask you, have you too, in this same tradition, stopped in your tracks and come to Jesus and responded to his simple and strong appeal? Come, follow me. He makes the same appeal to me and you, just as he made it to these brothers and to others, like Brian and Natasha, Michael, Ryan James, the Wiggs family, who will be sent out from us today. It all starts right here. Come, follow me. And when you get me, Jesus would say, well, you of course get me, and you get all that I have to give you. And some of you mentioned those things too. Salvation. You come to me and you get salvation. It's something I bring. You come to me, you get forgiveness. That comes with me. You come to me and you get the other things of eternal life. Here's a great one. You who are dirty, you who do not feel worthy of me, come to me and I will do the cleaning. I don't know of a single person that's outside the scope of that. And I've never found a replacement for this that Jesus gives. He says, come to me, and I will give you hope. All of that comes. I think that's what C.S. Lewis was getting at. He made a great observation. It's a kind of a classic statement of his. But he talks about, where are you aiming? He says, if you aim at heaven or at Jesus, at the one that says, you, come, follow me. Aim at Jesus, aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you miss ball. You get me. Which might be shocking news to some who are still reaching hard for the horizontal stuff to satisfy. Thinking that must be life. If I get that, I'll make it. If
that, I'll have it.
And then you get it and you realize, I'm still missing. Because your aim is way too low. Aim at heaven. Aim at Jesus, the one that invites you to come. And you get hurt. So, where are you aiming? When Jesus said, come follow me, he was saying, aim at what is most important. Are you? You know, maybe you haven't until today. This is like a stop in your tracks moment. If so, I want to plead with you. There are no variations to this. That's where life begins for all, is to come to Jesus Christ. You could start that today. Now, I've said already that this single word captures one of two words that really frame well the whole life and purpose of Jesus Christ. It begins by coming to him. Really, some of the very first recorded words by Jesus when he starts his ministry around earth. But the second word that tells the story of Jesus is, well, frankly, a very contrasting word. Jesus begins his ministry, come to me, and then he follows it with, go from me. Go with me as I go with you and reach people that don't yet know. People responded to his first appeal, and they still do. Many of us in this gathering have come to Jesus. And yet, Jesus had parting words to share with us as well. If you were to distill it for the man in the mall, you would say, well, he invited people to come to him, and then there seemed to be this very intentional shift when he said, go from me. As I go with you, and I have something for you to do. His parting words refer to what he wants for us to do with him and for him. These words are, if you'll stay right here for just a minute, they are the, I will make you fishers of men after you come to me. See? Come to me, I will make you fishers of men. Let me show you exactly how that looks in the quotation that's in all of our Gospels, but in Matthew. Let's stay in Matthew. So flip all the way to the end. Last chapter, last page of Matthew's Gospel, page 706. Matthew 28. And while you're on your way there, let me tell you what's happened. Jesus has gone about his work for 3 years. From those first words, come, follow me, to these final words. 3 years have taken place, have transpired. And Jesus finds his way all over Palestine. And then he comes back to where he began. He's gone full circle, we would say. And he's here in the mountainous region of Galilee. And we're told elsewhere in the New Testament there's roughly 500 people here with him. 1 Corinthians 15 captures that detail. There are 500 or so people here with Jesus in this final scene. And the crowd is made up of people who have responded to his first words, come. Put your name in there. These are the people who find themselves gathered at this mountainside on this day. They've responded to his appeal to come, even though, to be accurate to this, not all are completely with him. Some have holdbacks. Some have hesitations. Let me show you how that looks in verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And as I said elsewhere, we're told there were many more than that. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But notice those three words. Some doubted. It wasn't a complete, resolute crowd that said, we're all in one unison worshipping you. No, there were some people, who had their doubts. And it's into this context that Jesus states the final three recorded sentences on earth. They're in verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let me break this down, and I hope you're taking notes. This is a way to remember his final words. The very first sentence in those three, verse 18, Jesus declares, all authority has been given to me. That's another way of saying, I've got the power. You know, Jim, what's the movie? Yeah, Bruce Almighty. Anybody else seen it besides a couple of us? Okay, good. You know the song, I got the power. Yeah. Well, he really did. Jesus really did have the power. And he starts with that. Final words. I got the power. All authority. I've got the power. Which means, in practical terms, don't be shy. I'm about to tell you something to do. I've got the power to tell you this. All authority. No variation and no exception. I've got it all. And because I've got the power, I'm telling you, first of all, don't be shy. And then drop down to verse 20, you'll see, he says, he declares, I'll be present. I will surely be with you always to the end of this very age. I've got the power, don't be shy. I will be present, so don't be scared. I'm going to be there with you. You're not going, I'm not sending you out alone. I'm going to be with you. And then right in the middle, he says, his command is to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I've taught you and teach them to obey it. So Jesus is saying, go from me and make more followers of me. In other words, don't be still. Don't just stand there. Can you imagine? And I know you can. It's not hard to do. Imagine being there on that hillside and hearing these last words of Jesus. And as you're watching him, listening to his words, your eyes start to drift up. Why? Because he's heading back to heaven. He's vanishing before your very eyes. That's what happens next. And so he says, you know, I've got the power. Don't forget it. And don't be shy. I've got a promise of my presence with you. So don't be scared. Now here's what I want you to do. Go from me and make more followers just like yourselves. And don't just stand there. Don't be still. Go. Here's the incredible reality. You're a Christian here today. You've responded to the come follow me. Two truths you need to take away. One, somebody followed Jesus' words here. And they went to you. That's an unbroken chain all the way to this hillside. And if that's true of you today, you've come and followed Jesus, it's equally true of you today that Jesus framed for you, it's time to go. It's time to go from you. That's why we gather this morning, to be stimulated and stirred in fresh ways by the Holy Spirit to go. It starts with coming to Jesus. If you've never taken that first step of faith, you need to. Need to. The Bible commands you to. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Invite him in. And he'll come into your life and he'll begin to reorder things in your life. And then he will send you to tell others what he's done inside of you. Which is exactly the story of Brian and Tasha Riggs and their boys. They are all followers of Jesus Christ. And they they've all come to him, and today marks the day that they are officially sent out. I invite you to check out this video called Follow You into the World, and I think you'll see some familiar pictures that capture exactly why they're there. I'm going to ask my friends to come up with us this time. The Wiggs family, Brian and Natasha. Michael, Brian, James, come on up, guys. And we're going to have you sit down with us for just a few minutes. Because today's a big day. And you are a family made up of individuals who have said, I will follow you, Jesus. And, if you don't know their story, they would be happy to tell you their story. Most of us do. Those words that are on the slide there come from Jesus' prayer in John 17. He was praying to the Father when he said, you know, just as you have sent me, Father, speaking of himself, into the world, so I send Brian, Natasha, Michael, Brian, James, into the world. Today we want to bless you. Our plan right now is to let you just drink it up, okay, and take it all in. But there are some significant people that have something very brief to tell you. But it's spoken right from their hearts. And I'm going to invite, first of all, the Shelleys. Mike and Karen Shelley have had such a foundational role in your lives. And Mike's going to come at this time. And, I know this will take you back. This is going to take you to those early days and brand new. Right after they said, okay, I'll follow Jesus, God brought this man and his wife, Karen, into your lives. Mike's going to bless you at this time.
No, it really isn't easier the second time. But after 30 years, Karen and I have been discipling. Here's some fruit. That's cool. That's cool. Brian and Natasha, Karen and I remember the times we had with you around the table during our discipling relationship as we began to probe God's word. We remember how your lives began to be transformed as the Spirit began to mature you in Christ. We really remember how the death of your neighbor had such a profound effect on Brian. We remember one night around the table when you both began to consider being involved with Bridgetown, and how the Word of God spoke to you during that time. We remember Michael and Melissa around the table and Michael saying yes to Christ. We remember how you wanted microwave growth and not crock pot growth. We remember when Brian said he felt the Lord calling him to full-time ministry, and Karen and I knew it was time to let go and commend you both to God. Brian and Natasha, Karen and I hope with all our heart that the time around your table was as special to you as it was to us. May the Lord always continue to bless your table in your life in Christ. Blessings always. Mike and Karen.
This comes from years ago and working daily in your lives, and I know there was incredible growth taking place. And more recently, God has brought Doug Wynn into your lives. And about a year ago or so, I'm going to ask Doug at this time to come and bless you as well. He was involved in a management team that took you from here to, well, where we are today, the threshold of almost an impossibility. Certainly a case for God to work, and Doug's been a part of that.
First time this morning, I forgot my written material my goodness, how does it, how do we get here? You know, I remember just so many things. The days have drawn near to your planned departure. God is showing himself faithful again. As I figure it, there have only been several thousand miracles needed to get this far. Evidence of our supernatural God at work. I remember the first evening we met together for you to share your calling and to consider how to respond to this huge adventure. How this ministry was to be an oak tree and not a willow. How we met every month with a faithful band of godly supporters to follow up on our agenda of actions, the budgets, the commissioning, the discipleship, and the discipline. How our earliest financial plans were trumped by his financial plans, and how the seeming insurmountable sum has been committed to by faithful and trustworthy folks who are committed to his kingdom even in uncertain economic times. The other churches that have come on, as well as ours, it's just a broad network of loving believers in Christ, and how everything has gotten packed. The language study has bumped along. The boys have steeled themselves to face the future that is different from the past to the glory of God. And how you two have ridden the ups and downs so far and are willing to continue in his power to complete the road ahead. How we are going to be obedient to him to complete the education planning, the facility design and construction, and the ongoing funding of the ministry. Remember these days as a blessing and how they are evidence of how he is hinting of the challenges ahead. He has brought you this far. He will be faithful to empower you to accomplish his perfect work. In him, Doug and Kim.
If you were to peek into Pastor John's heart, you would know that one thing that resonates with him as the missions pastor of our church is what you're seeing unfold right here. So if you want to know John's will for your life, it's that you go far away. Nothing personal, but John has played such a personal role.
Just trying to shrink the church.
That's right.
Send him out
and grow the kingdom at the same time. But John's got a blessing.
Yeah, I want to just speak from my heart real quick, and then I'll get to what's written. But, you know, you're surrounded right now by a couple hundred people who love you and are here. And soon you're going to wake up in a foreign country with a foreign language, and you're going to be like, what have we done? I know you're already thinking that. But it's, and, you know, the journey... the passage that's been on my heart has been out of Acts 13, talking about the church of Antioch that had teachers, that had prophets, and while they are worshiping one day, the Lord, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out. And I want you to remember when you're there and you have those moments and there aren't people around you, it's just you as a family. Remember that the one who called you is there, and you can go deep within your heart. I want to speak into your life a blessing this morning. It's one of my favorites. It's a Franciscan blessing. I chose this to speak to you because I see these words, I see this truth in your life right now in both of you. I want you to remember what God has done in you as you go forward into the future. Remembering also that the one who blesses is God. It's not the one who speaks the blessing, but may this blessing be from God. So Brian, Natasha, Michael, and Brian James. May God bless you with the restless discomfort about easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may seek truth boldly and love deep within your heart. May God bless you with holy anger at injustice and oppression and exploitation of people, so that you may tirelessly work for justice, and freedom and peace among all people. May God bless you with the gift of tears to shed with those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, or the loss of all that they have cherished, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and transform their pain into joy. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you really can make a difference in this world, so that you are able, with God's grace, to do what others do.
And one final blessing this morning, like you can barely handle anymore, but Doc Farrell, Bert and Beth Farrell, are wonderful people. They are career missionaries. They built a missionary hospital. They are both physicians in Indonesia, spent their entire careers there. And they come at this time to speak a blessing on you as well.
From the very beginning of this enterprise, which the Lord has laid out for you, it has been our privilege to walk with you in prayer. It has often been a difficult process of decision-making and surrender, of doubt and fear of consequences for yourselves and your boys. But there have also been periods of exhilaration and joy as you saw the Lord working out the details. For us, it has been a rare privilege of remembrance, of feeling been there and done that. And here's how God led us through and provided what we trust that the Lord has and will use of our life story as an example of his wondrous grace and his faithfulness when he called us to step out and let him use us for his glory. For we can testify from a real life experience that God is faithful and that your labor will not be in vain as you let him build the house, and that he understands your anxious thoughts. As you go, we want to give you a special message from his word that became our encouragement, our comfort, our strength as we met each day's challenges. It will remind you of your purpose for stepping out for him, and will reassure you that the best is yet to come. We bless you with Psalm 126:6, which says, "He who goes out weeping, carrying precious seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying those sheaves with him." Amen.
Amen. I this morning shared with you words that summarize Jesus. They were spoken at the finishing moments of his time on earth. There were similar words spoken by the Apostle Paul, used by God mightily as he was about to exit the scene as well. And they were spoken from Paul to the one that he would hand the torch off to, Timothy. And these words frame this morning the commission that I'd like to share with you and have you join in. And in order to do this, I'd like to ask all those gathered here today to stand as I read this charge from God's word to the Wiggs family. Second Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Brian, Natasha, Michael, Brian, James, you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all of the duties of your ministry. Amen. This morning we have a gift to give you. Actually, not just Brian and Natasha, but the boys as well. And there's a pretty good bet they know what's in here. But go ahead and open it, fellas. The folks here would love to know and see that the wigs have been presented on behalf of Grace Point, a family Bible that says the wigs family, and it carries the expression sent by God in today's date. And inside are the very words that you've heard shared here as blessings today. And boys, you're opening what I'm sure is a pretty good chance your very first bilingual Bible. It is an English and Japanese Bible. We couldn't find. They were all out of Spanish Bibles, so. And boys, I know you're going to be teaching your parents Spanish because kids learn it a lot quicker. But you're going to, the words of God are there in both languages for you to enjoy and learn and attach to your hearts. For now, we want to bless you, and we want to lay hands on you and pray for you. And you're asking for a microphone that you're not going to get. Oh, you are. Okay.
All right, you can't stop this. last day here, so anyway, there's so many people I want to thank. You heard mention of a management team, and that includes the Mavromatises, the Swansons, the Mangelsdorfs, Bert and Beth, John and Lindsay, and so many others. We couldn't go without you. We can't stay there without you. You know, what happened in 2006, a gentleman came up to me and said, hey, would you want to go to Honduras? That was Ted Whiteman. Ted and Brenda, and it's been a model of what it looks like to walk daily with God, and so many others in this room. I challenge you, I want to leave you with probably my favorite verse, and it's out of Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do a work that he ordained from the foundation of time that we would walk in. That's just not us going to Honduras or Ted and Brenda going to Africa or Brad and them going to India. It's everybody in this room on a daily basis stepping out to glorify God. Whether it's in your workplace, whether it's at school, whether it's walking across the street to tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ. Get all kinds of people that want to raise their hand to go on a mission trip. And leave the person right across the street from them, suffering, and lonely, without hope. I want to challenge you to pray Acts 2:47. Would you grab that Bible for me? Acts 2:47 for us. As we pray it for you. You know, Steve has been all morning talking about going and building and people coming to know the saving grace of God. And I think it's captured really well. Right here in 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we reach out to the apartment complex, if we reach out to the people in our workplace, if we reach out in our schools in a way that glorifies God, we can't help but watch that number grow. You saw a picture of baby Anna up there. soon I'll be able to go visit her on a weekly basis. You saw a picture of a little girl in a cardboard box in the dump doing her homework. You know, every day she gets up and she goes across the street to school and she comes back to that. Maybe we can go and breathe hope, peace into her life. But as you heard Michael Miller say so long ago, and Steve has said, and everybody in this room, we don't save anybody. We don't. I don't. Natasha doesn't. The boys don't. But he does. He asks us to be obedient, to walk into that work that he has laid out for each and every one of us in this room. I hope to see you in Honduras. I hope to see you underneath the Burnside Bridge. More than anything, I hope to see you live your life out loud for Jesus Christ in a way that he just brings a smile to his face, in a way that makes God weep, because you've brought out the God colors, the God flavors in this world. I thank you all for your prayers and your support, and as a family, we love you and we will miss you. And we thank you.
Amen. 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 That's great. Join us as we pray and we'll sing one final song. God, we come to you today deeply humbled in our hearts. We're getting to experience firsthand the culmination of your Holy Spirit's work in the Wiggs family, where you invited them and they responded to your invitation to come to you. And as a result, they found life. They found forgiveness and cleansing and hope and healing and wholeness. And today they go from us. They go to a place where there will be moments of loneliness, discouragement. There will be exhilarating times of just pinch me, I can't believe we're here, and I can't believe the privilege God has given us to share the life-changing, the transforming hope, the U-turn possibilities in a person's life through the glory and the power of Jesus. God, they go from us physically. This will be the last time they're with us until we visit again months and years from now. So there's a measure of sadness and a feeling that maybe mirrors a little bit of Paul being sent by a church out, and there were tears of sadness because they've enriched our lives, God. We've looked at the Wiggs, and just like now, the best sermon of the morning is right here at the end. And God, there's so much there, and yet we're inspired by their lives. We want to follow in their footsteps. And so we pray that you would put your covering of protection, an anointing on them physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, that you would keep them close and deeply connected to one another, and then give them the grace to reach out to their neighbors and extend the kingdom with those simple words. Come to me, now go with me and for me. And God, I just pray for your great abundant fruit and blessing through their lives. And thank you for the privilege of not just being a part of it up to this point, but in sending them and praying for them and partnering with them. All for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom, which will capture one heart at a time through the Wiggs, we pray. All God's people say, amen. Let's stay standing. We're going to sing a final song this morning led by the worship team. And now's the time to grab your prayer requests. We're serious about that. We want to gather those as well as your morning offering, and let's give God the praise he deserves.